Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
But if you've never been here, let me just say welcome. I'm Quinton or Q, one of the pastors. We just love to gather in God's presence. That's what we're about. We're a group of people who want to seek to be family, united by Christ, and who really care and love for the community. That's what we're about at River Church, whether you come into Dartford or Gravesend. So if this is your first time in Gravesend, it might look and feel a bit different to Dartford, but we're still one church across multiple sites, and we've got one vision, whereas we just want to see us be this blessing to those around us, this river of blessing. So you're really welcome. And we don't normally have tables out. We're going to be doing it a little bit differently today. And maybe at the beginning of our journey, we had more tables as we would discuss what God's calling us to. But today, we're not going to discuss what God's calling us to as a specific local church. Maybe what God is calling us to as Christians. Because we're going to be doing a follow-up on something we talked about a couple of months ago, all about salvation. Now, a couple of months ago, Ian spoke, and he shared some verses out of the book of Hebrews, and he mainly talked about the warning passages out of Hebrews, which made for an interesting time. So we had a rather lively Q&A, and off the back of that, I left here going, okay, that was good, but I feel like we need to give it a little bit more time and space. And being around tables means that we can have a good conversation with one another because we want to understand what's in God's word, don't we? So it's going to feel maybe less like a church service, more like a moment just to open up the Bible together, talk about what God's really saying. And I want to say, if you don't consider yourself a Christian here today and you think, oh my word, what a week to turn up. I want to say this is a great week for you to turn up here because these questions, they matter. This is a life or death thing. And if you really want to know what God's like, well, you're going to find out what he really thinks and what he thinks we should do with this offer of salvation, which simply means to save. Does that sound okay? Yeah. So let's just pray together because we're going to open God's word and we want to ready ourselves. So Jesus, that's what we're doing right now in front of you. You've taken communion just to remind us of our standing before you, which is free people, righteous. And now we just want to open up your word and understand not just our standing in you, but really help us to understand fully what your heart is on this whole subject. So we pray there would be wisdom and truth and real discernment today as we dig into your word. Amen. Great. And if you're still wondering, why are we doing this topic again? Like, surely we've done enough. I would want to say, no, it really is that important. And I think it's important because this is the business that Jesus is in. He's in the business of saving people, which means that if Satan, the father of lies, is going to have a field day, then he's going to choose this subject to try and deceive the church. And I think there are, just to kick us off, a couple of lies that I think we can fall for when it comes to this subject. The first one is that your salvation, the fact that you are being saved by Jesus and will be saved, cannot be assured because we're bad people. And the second one is salvation is so assured we do not need to care one jot about how we live. I think these are two very dangerous things to leave here believing, which is why we need to avoid both these dangers, because there's something much better in God's word for us. So what I want to do is a little bit different than what we did a couple of months ago. I don't just want to restrict ourselves by a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews. I want to throw it much wider and look at the New Testament almost as a whole. I've gathered most verses that I could find that speak about salvation. And what I've done is I printed them all out. I cut them up in bits of paper so you could do this too. I remember looking at this during COVID, so I revisited some stuff as well. And what I did is I put them on this. Now, there is no way that you can see that from where you're sat. But I hope you see one thing. And I'm not going to move it because it will fall over. So if you can't see, stand. Right? But what I've done is I took the verses that speak much encouragement over Christians. Your salvation can be assured, verses, and I marked them in green, right? Good news, green, nice and simple. But then I also took the verses which might carry warnings or specific instructions or advice to the church, and I marked those in pink. And hopefully what you can see is there is obviously a bit of a spectrum. There are some verses that are completely green. There are some verses that are totally pink. And then you get a mixture in the middle. So what I thought we would do before our first discussion is to fly through a taste of just some of these on the board so that we can understand what we're talking about. And I think Duncan, my beautiful, stunning assistant, has just handed out some sheets of paper, which hopefully you can see something anyway. But I'm going to put the verses up here. And guys, I'm just going to just read them through block by block. And then we're going to have a first discussion. Sound all right? Great. Okay, let's do it. That's green, by the way. I think, does that look green? It certainly doesn't look pink. Is anyone colorblind here? If you are, I'm really sorry. Yeah, okay. Right. Sorry, Dave. Is green and pink all right? Maybe. Okay, Dave's going to leave here the most confused. Okay, we'll pray for you, brother. We'll pray for you. Let me read them, Dave. Maybe you'll pick up the tone. Right, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." Great. Romans 8, "For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that Paul could possibly have thought about will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." That's good news, isn't it? John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him on the last day." If we just had these verses, we'd be fine, wouldn't we? But the picture, so they're here. Let's see what happens at the other end. Because we've also got words that are 100% pink. So let me read a few of these out. And these are a couple that we read out a couple of months ago. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away," and we'll talk about fallen away later, "to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." And then Hebrews 10, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Very different set of verses. And if that wasn't tricky enough, you then get verses that are in the middle, which are then both encouraging and contain instructions or warnings, right? So here's just three examples. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Matthew 10:22, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And then Colossians, "He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard." You guys keeping up? So that's an interesting take on it. And then finally, I couldn't put some verses in this neat spectrum, for want of a better word. So there, I just call them the surprises. And I think some are good, some maybe are not so good. James says, look, he says, "My brothers, If anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. But then we also get told through Matthew's gospel that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and it's Jesus speaking, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you've got the shape of what we're talking about here, yeah? 100% green, 100% pink, some bits in the middle. Now, you look at all of that and think, well, what can we take from that? Well, I think we can take three things from it, and then we can talk. So, in my view, I think the first one is that God reassures followers of Jesus that they are saved, that they are being saved, and they will be saved. So standing in front of you now, if we were involved in the next half an hour in some kind of freak accident, like a large blimp flies into the ceiling or crashes through here and just decides to blow up, I know I will be in front of Jesus. And I'm not 99% sure of that. I'm 100% sure because I know I'm following Jesus and he says all of the green verses about me. It's not an arrogant position. It's just a confident one. Yeah, so that's number one. But then again, it also says, look, this is my language. I can't point to a scripture that says the word trivialize. But if we trivialize salvation to the point of rejection, we can be assured, we can't be assured of our salvation. So we're moving from being completely assured to, hey, hang on a minute. And the last one is that all of these verses are equally true. So therefore, we need to hold them in tension. So, let's have our first moment of reflection to take some of that in. I know I've said a lot in not a great amount of space. So I've got one question for you, which is this. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? We've got just over 5 minutes. If you need the verses, they're there. But what are we looking for? God has not made us with a green light on our head if we are being saved. Or a pink light, maybe if that's not true of us. So how do we know? Let's talk about it. Okay, it looks like most people have finished sharing their thoughts. Hands up who found that super easy. So Dave, what was your answer? Say it nice and loudly. There we go. Right, drinks are served. Yes, yeah. So I think everyone starts there, and then we go on to, well, hang on a minute, somebody, what does Jesus say? Kind of, oh, it's in Acts, they're referring back, believe and be baptized, so there's a kind of a bit of an action attached to it, but is that the line? Or is it something else? So I'm not going to, I think it's such a human nature thing to want a black pen and to draw a permanent marker and to draw a line, isn't it? And I think, guess what? There's... You know, what is, we talk about the line of faith, don't we? What does it mean to cross it? I'm not going to answer it like that. I'm going to answer it a different way and use scripture. So I'm going to say, how don't you know you're a Christian, right? So this is the really annoying, negative way to answer it. Because of something you did is my answer. I don't think you're a Christian because you prayed a specific prayer or you once went forward at a meeting or you once made a decision. I actually don't think that's what the Bible says makes a Christian. And it's not that they're bad things. Don't mishear me. Even baptism, you could argue, is in that camp. It's just that I think if someone came up to me and said, I prayed a prayer 15 years ago, and I've never spoken to Jesus since, am I assured of their salvation? And that's the question. That's the rub. So I would actually go to Paul and say, right, what does Paul think? So he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he actually says that, examine who? What's that word? Yourself. Does it say examine the person sat next to you? No. So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test? So what does he mean by that? And some of those yous are plural. He's talking to a group of people. But I think what he's trying to say is if Christ is in you, to you it will be obvious. So if you examine, there will be evidence of the new life that God has placed within you. So what does that mean? Well, I'd humbly submit to you, I think it's really different depending on how long you've been trying to follow Jesus and the age that you are. But I would say that some questions are helpful. So we move, listening to conversations, I really loved what Graham shared, because he was talking about, well, how did Jesus tell us how to pray? And you said, great, so it's a life of living out the person I'm following by saying, God, I've fallen short, and I've also fallen short against other people, and we just need to remember. So it's the life of repentance and faith. That's like a, yeah? And I would say, therefore, when I sin, when Q sins, because he does, how do I feel about it? Do I deny it? Do I try and justify it? Do I say it doesn't really matter? Or actually, is there a sense of godly grief and sorrow in my heart? Is there a grieving that's happening? Maybe because the Holy Spirit lives in me. Or when I face trials, do I persevere in faith and just trust God anyway? Or do I just throw the towel in and start blaming him all the time? It's your fault, Lord. You see what I mean? There are actually clues in your life. And then also, I think another table said, talk about fruit of the Spirit. I'm trying to remember, was it this table? You know, or it might have been, Graham should do the talk, shouldn't he? Yeah, but there will be fruit in your life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. The point is, if the Holy Spirit is the seal over your life, there will start to be some stuff that changes within you. I just want to say as well, some people get a bit too obsessed trying to be perfect against those fruits. Get real with yourself. You're not Jesus. None of us are. But there should be some change. Should be some change. So that's why I would say, look, generally speaking, this is the emphasis of the Bible. There is an external evidence of an internal assurance, which is why Paul is feeding them in all the time. Come and examine yourselves. Test yourselves. There will be something, guys. Make sense? So we can start to begin to have some clues as to what a Christian looks like. But I guess the question that plagues this topic to an extent is, can somebody who looks like they're following Jesus, or at least professes to follow Jesus, stop following Jesus to such a point that in the end they won't be saved? And I fully acknowledge, and this came out last time, this is such a personal question. Not in terms of don't go there, but in terms of people we know, people we love. This matters. This is not a hypothetical question. So as we talk about it, let's be sensitive, but let's also try and find just what the Bible says about some of these things. So I've got another question for us to just ponder, which is this one. This is a phrase that people sometimes use, and we're only going to do a couple of minutes on it, but just what do you think of it? Is it fantastic? Would you want to rewrite it? Do you think it's perfectly right or definitely needs an edit? Let's talk about it. Right, everyone. Should we try and make... you guys have probably been making sense of it. Are you finding this helpful just to sit here and talk about some stuff? Yeah? Is it good? Well... I listened into a bit of what people were saying. I'm going to pick up on a couple of bits, but I think, Christelle, what did you say? You said something I thought was great. Can you remember? Cool. Shout it.
Thank you.
And therefore, you felt, I think what you said is, therefore, you wouldn't live leaning on this necessarily. It wouldn't be the thing that defines you, perhaps. Okay? And then I was over there, and others have said some interesting things as well. Particularly to do with the Ephesians passage. You know, there's some such security here, but how do you make sense of the stuff at the end then? So, just my thoughts on this. I don't particularly like this phrase. I don't want to rip into it too hard, but it's not in the Bible like that. It's not written anywhere in the Bible like that. In fact, I think it's a bit too simplistic, because I think someone else said, oh, it's a bit of a tricky one, and I think we were hinting on the fact that it depends on who we're talking about. What's the context? Give me the facts. Why do we think we're needing all this information? Well, it's because it's not as simple as just saying this and going, great. So I've got a bit of an illustration to try and help us in just a second, to try and get heads around it, but my conviction, the conviction of us as an eldership team at River Church, is essentially we can be absolutely assured of our faith. We should be able to leave here confident as followers of Jesus, but that it is also true that somebody professing to follow Jesus can reject Jesus so much that it is possible for, in the end, them not to be saved. And I'm picking my words very carefully. And I think that's exactly how we need to approach this one, very, very carefully. Emperor Constantine had an interpretation of these pink Hebrew verses, and he was so scared by them, the warning of them, that he waited until his deathbed to be baptized, because he was in fear that if he would be baptized any time before that, he would definitely sin, and therefore he would lose his salvation. Right? Is that what these verses are talking about? That we must not ever sin ever again? Come on, everyone. If you're a Christian here, yes or no? No. Good. Okay, we're getting somewhere. However, and I agree with you, but however, these pink verses do indicate and do talk about, I think more than indicate, they tell us there is a cliff edge beyond which we can't be saved. That is quite undeniable. So the question is, when is someone in danger of going over the cliff edge and maybe not being saved in the end? Have you ever lost your wallet? Who loses their wallet on a frequent basis? Yeah? Andy. Yeah. Okay. I used to lose my wallet all the time. Every morning there was great drama when I used to go to the train station, wasn't there? And until my wife pointed something out to me, she said, you know, each time you finish using your wallet, if you just pop it in the drawer, the same place, you'll always be able to find it. Like, how wise is she? Super smart. Thank you, God, for my wife. Right? But the reality is, I never meant to lose my wallet. I didn't do it on purpose. Who's ever deliberately lost their wallet? It doesn't tend to happen. It's a mistake. And do you know what? When you find it, how do you feel when you find it again? Come on. Yes, yes, you're joyful. So we make mistakes as Christians. We stumble and we fall, and we our posture in that moment is like what Christelle's saying. She's saying, hang on a minute, as Christians, don't you want to be reunited again with the thing that you think you might be separated from? There is this heart pull, and then what happens is we find our way back to the wallet, and when we find the wallet again, we realize something. It wasn't actually stolen. We didn't actually lose it forever. It was always safe, but it was just not next to us. And I know the analogy falls down at that point. But the point is, the mercy of God is the thing that keeps us safe as his followers. And we can therefore be reunited. We are always with our wallet. It just might not be fully in our pocket at different points. It's normally in the house. And in fact, it's normally in my bag. That's where it is. But there are other ways we can treat our wallet. So my friend used to play a game with his wallet. And I want to remind everyone, just quick hands up, who actually uses a wallet now? Yeah? Some people don't. You've got your phone and it's got everything on it. You don't need it, right? But the truth is, wallets still are very precious. And I think they are a reflection of who we are as a person. Okay? So I'm going to try. So they are our identity. Yeah, driving license. Our life source is in here in a capitalist society, right? I'm not talking spiritually, but we need one of these, don't we? We need money. Otherwise, we tend to die. But also what we value is in this wallet. So, yeah, have a look. Did you say Costa card, someone? No. So what have we got in here? I've got a donor card. So that's obviously something I care about. Holland and Barrett. I'm not that healthy. Right, I've got a B&Q card. That's a bit more realistic. And, hey, who's got a Krispy Kreme loyalty card or something? Right? Yeah, and then also things you care about. Got a picture of the girls. Oh, nice. Barely recognise you. I need a new one. Right? So my mate's game that he used to play with his wallet, he used to stand over a drain, take his wallet, and he'd throw it in the air. There was a rule. You had to catch it, but you only had one hand. So he would stand over a drain like this, going, whoa, and he would get higher and higher. Oh. And sometimes thing would fall out. Sometimes things would go in the drain. I think, who's slightly scared of my friend Dave? Yeah, and it's not that one, or that one. Okay, Dave's in this church are not reckless, because that's reckless, isn't it? Reckless. What are you doing? That's what the Hebrews are saying. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, what are you doing? Do you not realize you are standing at the edge? It's a warning. Dave, stop being so stupid. What are you doing? You're living carelessly. And do you know what? Sometimes what would happen is some bits would go into the drain. It could be that the Krispy Kreme loyalty card is completely ruined if it goes in the drain. Sometimes, you know, your wallet could go in the drain. But can you get your wallet out of the drain? Can you? You can. I dropped some car keys in the drain. You can get them back. But they're absolutely disgusting. Right? But the thing is, your loyalty card might be damaged. But you'll get your wallet back. And it reminds me of a verse in the Bible. Oh, I've done an owl. It's called an owl now. Here we go. You might not get a reward, but you will still have your wallet. You just could have avoided so much mess. Talks about our life at the end being weighed. It's not really weighed, it's put through the fire. And it says, look, pink, if it is burned up in the builder, kind of us, and we're not building necessarily fully on Christ, we're going to suffer loss. But yet we will be saved. Even though only as one escaping through the flames. You lose a lot down the drain. But God's mercy says you get to keep the wallet, right? You get to keep the wallet. We will make mistakes upon mistakes. But the thing is, the Hebrews writer is saying this really is the edge of the cliff. And beyond that, there's no hope. And there's this sort of word called apostasy, which, again, you're not going to find it in the Bible, but it is a word that applies to a lot of religions. It's not just Christianity. And it describes somebody who decisively and permanently turns away, rejects faith. It's a person who once maybe claimed or professed or looked like they were a Christian, who might have appeared to live like one, who then irreversibly rejects Jesus. So to pick up the illustration again, apostasy is like somebody walking to the end of a pier, looking at their wallet, despising it so much that they actually just chuck it into the sea. Sorry, did I hit a child? Are there kids down there? Are there? Oh, no. Guys, I should have given you a warning. Did I hit anyone? Oh, no, I don't need it back. Oh, no. I know. Thank you. I'm sorry if I hit anyone. I was looking for a safe place to throw it. So at least, I'm the safeguarding officer of this church. What am I doing? Oh, bless you, man. Thank you. But the point is, imagine that was an ocean and I was standing on Bournemouth Pier, in the English Channel, and I chucked it out. What are the chances of me getting my wallet back? It's irreversible. Irreversible. Don't try and be clever and tell me you can go down in a submarine, right? It's irreversible. It's gone. And it's gone because I've thrown it away. Now, I said we'd turn back to that phrase, fallen away. Fallen away here does not mean to stumble and fall a bit. It means to fall absolutely or completely. In fact, the interpretation of this in a different bit of scripture literally means to throw away. That's what it fallen away means. It means, look, we've got some out-of-step behaviours in our lives. We've got some shameful things that we do, but our mistakes don't make us fall completely. That's the drain. But the sea is to launch it away and reject it. Now, we've got examples in scripture where we find people like Peter who denied Jesus really publicly. Jesus even called him on it. And what about King David? Man after God's own heart. But what did he do? Committed adultery, got the husband, yeah, knocked off, gone. Murder. But the thing is, they were forgiven and restored because, like Christelle's pointing around, there was this gap. And they were just like, hang on a minute, I'm not right with God. It took a prophet to come along and say, you bad man. And then the mercy of God comes. And all the prophet's doing is realigning David back to the truth, which is, hey, you are a man after God's own heart. Flipping out like it. So there was a repentance and a turning around. Whereas actually, I think this is different. This is walking over the edge. And I just want to say, sometimes we go, well, what does that look like? What is it in scripture? I just want to use scripture to answer the question. These are the two verses that we read out earlier. Just look at some of the language and decide, is this metaphorical or is this actually what someone's feeling in their heart as they toss it all away? Is somebody who is like crucifying once again the Son of God, holding him up to contempt or hatred, trampling underfoot the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, outraging the spirit of grace? I think what's being described here is the mob that killed Jesus 2,000 years ago, who screamed passionately, crucify him, because they wanted to get rid of his influence on their life. They rejected him. Do you know what? I think they would have driven the nails in themselves and they would dance on Jesus' grave if they could. That's actually what we're hearing here. So I don't think this is backsliding, for want of a phrase. I don't think we're talking about a lukewarm person here necessarily. But this is somebody dropping their wallet all the way into the ocean and just throwing it away. A complete rejection of Jesus, Christianity, and really, if you reject Jesus, and Jesus' death is the only way to be saved, how can you expect to be saved? It would be illogical, which is why it's logical that these verses are here. And actually, I would say, I am overwhelmingly grateful they are. Because what sort of a loving God wouldn't tell us there is actually a cliff edge on the other side? I was hanging out with Abed and he said, no, God's encouragement and warnings always go together, pretty much. Which is why there's probably more verses in the middle than at either end. And it's because always motivated by love and wanting us to draw us in, to always pull us back up here so we can be completely reassured. Now, some people who look at the Bible, they want to know, look, are we talking about here people that really were Christians in the first place or not? And this has been a really painful debate over the years, and I think actually probably not to the success and joy of the church. Some would say, look, you know, a true Christian can't lose their salvation, therefore these people can't have been saved in the first place. Other people would say, no, they were a Christian, but they, in the end, totally rejected God and they threw away or lost their salvation. So two positions. Hope you kept up with that. I would say, whichever explanation you prefer, does it make a difference? Does it make a difference? Because in the end, if both of them lead to the same tragic outcome, which is over the edge without Christ, to their own harm, then maybe it doesn't matter at all what we think about that. So here's a final discussion. Okay? I hope in this making sense, but these verses are really powerful, not just to help us, but to help one another as well. And I just want to put a bit of application in here, because we're a church and we've been called to be disciples who make disciples. In order to be a disciple, we have to understand what one is. In order to make them, we have to multiply something. And therefore, we're going to be hanging out with lots of different people who may or may not know Jesus, and actually many, 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 many who are following Christ. So we need to help each other. And I've just got three things for us to quickly talk about, which would, how would this conversation about these verses themselves, how would they shape how you helped a friend from church? Who could be, scenario one, struggling with temptation. So somebody who's like, this is really hard, but hasn't necessarily done anything about it. What about somebody who is caught up in bad stuff? The stuff that God warns against and doesn't seem to be that bothered about it. And what about somebody who's just given up on Jesus, as far as you can tell? How are you going to help them? How are you going to use these verses? What are you going to say? Let's talk about it, and I'll just share a tiny bit as we finish. So about 5 minutes or so. Great. I think most groups have finished talking. Again, you know, just some good stuff being shared. Some great bits, leaning on your own experience, talking about that as you meet up with your friends. And also, it felt like, as I went around the groups, that there is a bit of a scale here, a bit of a spectrum almost. And, you know, just maybe from my perspective a bit, just to reassure everyone, this isn't not a made-up thing. People do, in church, fall into these three camps. They might not be your best friend, but I can assure you, as somebody who maybe knows a tiny bit more about what might be happening, this is real, and this is the people of God. This is what Paul writes his letters for. And I don't think it's the job of church leaders to do these things. I think it's the job of anyone who is a follower of Jesus. So how are we going to help somebody who is struggling with temptation? Well, if I'm going to help them, I'm in the green. I'm in the green. Well done for not giving in. You know what? You're held by Jesus. You're held by the Father and the Son. God's not tired of you. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil is probably what I'm going to pray for them. I think Abba was talking about that as well. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Don't despair. So that seems to be like quite a simple one. But then what about those that are caught in bad stuff and don't seem to mind so much? They're compromising. They're doing stuff that God's work just very explicitly says in multiple locations, so it can't be a one-off. Don't do it. There's a warning about it. It could be very minor things to do with relationships. It could be at the other end. You know, I'm noticing an increase in people talking about the power of the universe, manifesting, the occult, a lot of stuff happening in schools and everything else. And I just think, okay, let's be aware of some of this stuff. What does that mean? And I think what I would be saying to that person is, are you living in the way that you're professing? And don't you want this stuff to be definitely true of you? Don't you want to be completely assured? But I would probably not just mention the green, but I'd mention the pink, saying, come on. You can do this. Look to Jesus, but not maybe so much for assurance, but also correction. Because the Holy Spirit wants to convict us, not condemn us, but convict us so that we turn deeply towards him and empowered by him so we can live holy lives. He makes us holy. We just align to him in this process as we become more and more like Jesus, if we follow Jesus. But then that last one, somebody who you think has entirely given up on Jesus, and you might see evidence. They might have left church. They might have gone off with someone else. You know, it could be literally anything. Is our job to write them off as just another case of apostasy? No, never, ever. That's not our job. That is so far above our pay grade. And it's not really ever as simple as just, you know, you're hanging out in Bournemouth Pier and you're watching people launching wallets over the end. That's not how people live lives. That's not how people distance themselves from God. Sometimes it is tragically late. Sometimes people don't open up, which is why we need relationship with one another. But the good news is God knows and he sees, and it's his remit. He's the perfect judge. And he promises that he wishes none would perish, and he promises he will go after the one, which means there will be prodigals or people that have gone away that do return. But the tragic truth is there will be people that have a taste of Jesus. Christian or not, I don't think matters, but they've rejected him. That will happen as well. So what is our job? Oh, we pray. We pray our socks off. We say, God, in your mercy, come and speak to them. Father, don't give up on them. Holy Spirit, would you fan into flame any spark of any faith that is still within them? Lord, I pray for my friends and my family, those that I deeply love who have tasted of you, but they've rejected you. Lord, I believe whilst they've got breath in their lungs, there is hope for their lives. And I don't want them just to know you a bit. I want them to not just escape as if through the flames. Lord, I want them to live passionately, full of your goodness, knowing that in the end, they will be with you forever. That's how I think we need to pray. We must carry people in our hearts and encouraging them towards living out a life with God. And you know what? It's because I believe we can be assured of our salvation. We can walk around as free people, full of the mercy of God. And I hope if you're a follower of Jesus today, you understand that. But maybe you're not so sure. Maybe you are wondering or wandering. I would just say there's just one verse that I want to finish with, and then maybe Toppy, you want to just lead us in a worship just to finish. There's just one verse that I think summarizes it all. If you want to place your confidence in something, avoid once saved, always saved, and maybe just lean into Scripture. Paul writing to Timothy just says, look, God's solid foundation stands firm. Solid. And it's sealed with this inscription. It says, the Lord knows who are his. He knows. He's outside of time and space and everything. He knows. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is how God's word, and I think God, inspired through the Holy Spirit, has decided to share what salvation just starts to look like. And I believe here, like we were saying earlier, promises and warnings out of love. And this inscription is written on the foundation of salvation. And I would say, let's not try and make it say something it doesn't. But instead, move our hearts towards it so we don't just trust it, but we live like our lives depended on it. And that is truly what I think this is all about. Now, Toppe is going to lead us in. Why don't we stand? Toppe is going to lead us in some worship, but we're not going to do Q&A. But I just know that we've lit a few touch papers today. And you might still have questions and stuff, and we've deliberately wanted to talk about it. But I would say if you want to talk about it more, I'd love to hang out with you. We have hardly any time after a Sunday, but hanging out with the people in your tables, could you speak to one of them? Or I'll take you for a coffee. We'll have some food. And I find all of this stuff gets worked out with relationship, opening up God's word together. But as Top 8 just leads us for a few minutes, maybe in a couple of minutes, if parents could just go and gather kids and we'll just finish just in worship. But I want to say, just spend a minute just either thanking God that you can be assured. Maybe you've been playing catch over a drain with your life. Let his mercy refresh you, like we were reminded of in communion. And then why don't you just carry the names of people that you want to be just solidly walking with God, and just name them before the Father, because he knows and sees.